Thank you, everybody, for that encouragement, as always. We're glad to be able to preach the word here, and I'm thankful that you encourage me every time I stand up here to preach. Just a quick word for everyone who's been wondering about my hip. It's getting worse all the time, but it's going to be removed and replaced on December the 8th, if everything goes right. Ask everybody to be praying for me in the meantime, that everything will go right between now and then, so I can get back to where I can move a little bit better than I can right now. Thank you for all your prayers to this point in time. I ask you to continue to do that for me. Going to return this morning to our series of lessons on the book of Titus. We're looking at being genuine Christians, real Christians in a pagan world. We live in a pagan world, folks, we know that. We are wanting to be not pagans ourselves. We want to be very much in charge of our faculties for God. We want to be reminding the world every day that God is in control, that we believe that there is an almighty God in this world. As we continue this morning, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through the end of the chapter there. Through the end of the chapter. Verse 15, we're going to finish that chapter this morning. We're going to talk about being zealous for good and zealous for God. Zealous for good and zealous for God. We've been saved from certain eternal separation from God and certain eternal death, burning forever in the raging fires of hell. We've been saved from that, and I think that we need to be thankful because of that. And we need to understand that as we live our life day by day, we should be living our life understanding that we have received matchless grace from God. And we can never repay that debt, but we can also we can do what we can, though, to make sure the world understands that we appreciate that debt that was paid for us. The closing verses of chapter 2 will show us why we should be very zealous indeed for the Lord and why we should be zealous for his word and his work. And it starts with an understanding of grace, salvation, and instruction. Right? Grace and salvation, first of all, then instruction because we have been saved. If you have your Bibles open to Titus chapter 2, read along with me as I do verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace led to our salvation. We are saved by grace, not by works. We've not ever done anything to deserve to be saved, but God saved us through his grace. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that we could be raised up to walk in newness of life. Salvation, therefore, should encourage us to live in a certain way. God provides us with instruction on how we should live. We're going to break down this verse a little bit at a time as we go through the rest of this lesson this morning to talk about how it is that we should be living because we appreciate so much what God has done for us. If you're here this morning, you know that you're here because you appreciate what God has done, and you're otherwise you'd probably be sleeping in or doing something different. If you're listening to us online, you're here because you love us and because you love God and because you want to be with us as well. I just encourage everyone to do what you can to serve God faithfully every day. As we look at the idea of grace and salvation, I just want you to realize that our salvation is the reason why we're here, and our salvation is the reason why we thank God. Christian lifestyle, therefore, results. How should you live as a Christian? How should you be behaving? Well, Paul will tell us there, as he's speaking to Titus, that real Christians do certain things in this world, and real Christians will behave in a certain way. For example, real Christians will deny ungodliness. I know it seems very strange for us to talk about denying ungodliness because it seems so hard for us to do from time to time, and the world doesn't care whether we deny our ungodliness or not. The world actually encourages us to participate in all the ungodliness that we want to. They tell us if it feels good, do it, and that's the basic premise for the way the world lives. But real Christians will deny ungodliness, and real Christians will deny worldly desires. We will. We will deny worldly desires. Even though the world wants you to do something, even though you would like to do it yourself, even though your flesh yells at you to do stuff, we have to deny that because we are saved and we're glad that we're saved. Real Christians will live sensibly in the world, not haphazardly and not foolishly in the world. We will live sensibly with our faculties in control. Real Christians will live righteously in the world. We will do what's right and not what's wrong. And real Christians will live godly in the world, even in this present age. Paul says, even in this present age, you need to live this way. And the present age for Paul was much like the present age for us, full of ungodliness and full of wickedness and full of all kinds of hot and cold running sin. So as we read what Paul says to Titus, we realize that he's speaking to us as well. We need to live the same way. And we start by denying ungodliness. Can we actually speak in today's world about abstaining from certain terrible behaviors? I know if you start talking about abstinence of any kind, especially if you're talking about sexual abstinence, the world will say, well, you can't do that. People are going to do that anyway, so you just have to take care. You have to provide for some safe sex and all that sort of stuff. No, folks, we need to learn abstinence. We really do. Can we speak of abstinence from certain terrible behaviors? Are we still capable of choosing to deny ourselves certain behaviors? Can we still say that there's certain things that we cannot do? I hope that we can, because the Bible tells us we have to. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, Paul will say there, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, abstain is the word that's chosen by the New American Standard Version. Some of your versions may have the word deny there or something like that. The idea is there are certain things that we can say no to. We can say no to every form of evil. Everything that would come in our life that would be evil, we can say no. Abstinence is, in fact, possible, folks. It's not only possible, it's demanded from us. It's more than just premarital relationship and fornication that we have to abstain from. There's all kinds of evil that we need to abstain from, such as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. I'll read that again. The firm foundation of God stands. God's foundation is firm. It's not wishy-washy. It's not haphazard. It's very firm, and it's very capable of standing. It's a good foundation to build upon. And it has this seal. What's the seal? The Lord knows those who are His. God knows who's behaving as they should. God knows who's doing what's right. He knows if you're doing what you should be doing. He knows if you're not. He knows who belongs to Him and who loves Him and who's doing what He says to do. And then the second part of that seal is this. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So if you're calling on God and calling Him Father, then you need to abstain from wickedness. You can't be wicked and be gods. You can't continue to live wickedly and be gods. You have to understand that you have to change. We have to abstain. You have to abstain from everything that even looks like or sounds like or seems like it would be evil. Now, if you think this is just Paul saying that, because Paul talks to Titus, and Paul talks to Thessalonians, and Paul talks to other folks that we just read from, Peter also concurs in his, because, of course, they're all speaking what the Holy Spirit told them to say. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." I urge you as aliens and strangers, he says, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Will we allow ourselves to choose alienation and acceptance in our worldly world because we know that we should be abstaining from those things that they do? Will we allow ourselves to seem strange to the people around us, that we will seem different from everybody else around us because we want to be like God? Will we choose that for ourselves? And if so, we'll have to abstain from that terrible behavior. Will we choose to be strange but saved? Will we choose our soul over our flesh? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. We're going to choose our soul over our flesh. If so, there's certain things we will not be doing that the world does all the time. The world will approve of those things, but we cannot approve of them because they will wage war against our soul. So Peter also concurs with Paul. There are things that we can do to abstain from wickedness that we can't do because we're Christians, that we don't do because we want to be like God, because we love God so much for what He did for us. It's not that I have to do this because I want to do this. I have to do this because I want to serve God and I want to be faithful to God. And we're going to see three adverbs here in this passage of Scripture. They're adverbs both in English. They're also adverbs in Greek, by the way. Three adverbs that we're going to live by in this world. And so as we are Christians, as we're doing what we should be doing, as we're real Christians, we're going to have three adverbs that we live by. First of all, we're going to try to live sensibly, the word is. The word in the Greek is sophronos, which means the idea of having a sound mind, living as though we understand what's right and what's wrong, using our faculties properly so that we are of sound mind and sound body, all right? So the three adverbs, first of all, we're going to live sensibly in the world with sound mind. Secondly, we're going to live righteously, Paul says, righteously. And that's the word dikaios, which comes from dikaiosune, I'll get it right in a second, which is the word for righteousness. So righteously is dikaios, which means that we are innocently and uprightly living in our life. Innocently and uprightly living. We're going to do what we can to be righteous and live as we should, understanding that there's righteousness and there's wrongousness. And we're going to stay away from the wrongousness, and we're going to live for the righteousness and do what we can to be righteous, all right? So it's that easy. Christians do things because they love God so much. Third thing that we're going to look at is we're going to live godly in the world, and that's the word eusebos, which means that we're going to live reverently, godly, and piously in the world. We're going to live as though we understand that there's a difference between what God wants and what the world wants. And we're going to do that on purpose because we love God so much. This all insists, and Paul insists in this particular passage, that we're capable of living solely for God. We can do that. We can if we want to. We can refuse to cater to our fleshly desires, and we can refuse to allow our fleshly desires to wage war against our souls. We can choose our souls every time if we choose to do so. And folks, we just don't choose to do so, do we? We sin and we know that we do. We fall short of the glory of God and we know that we do and we know that we will. So the idea is, what are we going to do about that? All right? I'm going to ask that in two different ways. First of all, this morning I'm going to ask you to consider the next verse that we're going to look at. That's verse 13. And I'm going to ask this, what are we waiting for? Now, I'm going to ask that two different ways. What are we waiting for? And then what are we waiting for? All right? There's two different thoughts here that I'm going to try to present to you. First of all, what are we waiting for to get our life right with Christ? Why? Why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? Second thing is, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. So in the meantime, as we're living waiting for Christ to return, the question is, will we do so righteously and godly? All right, so Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." See, we're gonna live righteously and godly and sensibly in the world because we're waiting for Christ to come back from heaven. We're waiting for God to return, God to send Jesus back to return for us, take us home to be with Him. We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Now the Christ of our confession is what we're talking about here. He is our blessed hope, and He is the glory of God our Savior. He's the glory of God our Savior, and He's also the Christ. He is the one who was promised and anointed in the name of God to come and take care of our sins. He's also, His name is Jesus, which just basically means God is going to be with us and take care of us. So as we worship Christ and as we look at Jesus as the Christ of our confession, we realize that what Paul says here to Titus is very true. And we're waiting for God to come back, and so we're going to live as we know that we should in the meantime. We're going to live expectantly in the world. Now, the fact that Christ is the glory of our God and Savior is made clear to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the first part of verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2, the first part of verse 3. Where God in these last days, God, and that's actually God in the first verse, says God who in times past spoke to us through the prophets in many times, many different ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Because Christ is so much like God, we can look to Christ for everything that we need to know about living righteously in this world. Jesus was the glory of God. He's the radiance of His glory. He's the glowing of God in this world. He showed us what God was like. Anything that we need to know about living righteously, we can find out from looking to Jesus Christ. Anything that we need to know about being godly, we can learn from what Jesus did. So as you ask the question, what would Jesus do? The better thing is ask yourself, am I going to do what Jesus said to do? Am I going to live like Jesus lived? Because if we will, then we'll be okay and we'll be doing what God wants us to do. As we follow Jesus, we're going to follow the exact representation of the nature of God. Everything that we need to know about God, Jesus showed us. So as we look to Christ, we realize that we are to follow His example. And as we do that, we will live righteously and godly and sensibly in this world. We do these things all because of one very important thing that's very important for us. Every one of us had a death row sentence at one time in our life. Every one of us, before we came to Christ, before our sins were paid for by His blood, before we were baptized into His name, every one of us had a death sentence that had been applied to us. We sinned and we therefore died. And all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us have gained as a result of that the wages of our sin, which is death, according to Romans chapter 3:23 and Romans chapter 6:23. So as we see this, as we realize this, we all deserve to die. But Christ gave us a great matchless gift, a matchless sacrifice of Himself. In verse 14, Paul says that we are to live sensibly in this world and so on because Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, here's where we've been aiming all morning. We're going to talk about being zealous for good deeds, but let's look at why. We want to be zealous for good deeds because Christ gave Himself for us. He paid the price that we needed to pay to God that we couldn't pay because we have nothing to offer to God that's righteous and pure enough to pay for our sins. So Christ came and did that for us. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. Every sin we've ever committed, Christ has redeemed us from that. He's paid the price that God needs to be paid. He therefore becomes our propitiation to God so that He pays the price that we ought to pay for ourselves. And He did so that He could purify for Himself a people for His own possession, so that He could buy for Himself us out of the world to belong to God. So as we were purchased by God, for God, by God, as we're purchased for God by Christ, with His own blood, He possesses us for the very purpose that we'll be zealous for good deeds. He wants to establish us as zealous people, all right? Christ gave Himself to redeem us from our countless lawless deeds, to purify us for Himself so that we would be zealous for good deeds. All right? He wants us to do these good deeds. We belong wholly to Jesus. He owns us completely, and that's something we need to realize. We're purchased by a sacrifice, first of all. We're purchased by the sacrifice of Christ. Peter tells us about it in the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. By the blood of Jesus, we were made clean and whole. By the blood of Jesus, we were purchased for God. By the blood of Jesus, we were made what we are now. We are a people for God's own possession. We belong to God. We are bought by blood, His precious blood, the spotless blood of Jesus. He owns us, therefore, because if we accept that blood for the payment of our sins, then we belong to Christ Jesus. So what are we going to do if we belong to Christ? We're going to serve Him faithfully as zealous doers of good. We are purchased by God. We are owned. We are saved to be owned by God as a possession for God. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 this time, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God bought us with the blood of Christ so that He could own us, so that he could direct us and tell us what to do. We willingly did that because we'd rather have eternity with God as a slave to God than we would be to have eternal death as a slave to Satan. It's a choice we made. So as we make that decision to be saved by God and therefore owned by God and possessed by God, we do so for a reason. And Paul, Peter tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 why that is. So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, you were in darkness, you were in death, you had that death penalty, you're on death row, you're ready to go to hell for eternity. But then God shined his light on you, offered his grace for you, offered his mercy for you. And as we accepted that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we were made whole again so that we could be delivered from all those things that we should have gotten, so that we can therefore then proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So what do you say about God? He saved me. Every one of us has a message we can share with the world. Every one of us can do zealous things for the world because we know that we've been saved out of that world that we used to belong to. Therefore, we can do good things for folks around us, whether we need to or not, whether we're asked to or not. We can do good things because we're always needed to be proclaiming that we're always needed to be doing good deeds. And one of the best deeds that we can ever do for anyone is to proclaim the name of Christ Jesus who saved us out of that death that we had. So we can proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we were called to do. So now I'm going to ask the final question this morning is, how zealous is zealous? If we're to be zealous for good deeds, how zealous is zealous? What does zealous look like? Well, it's from the Greek. It's from the Greek word again, the word zelotes, which is from a shorter word, which is zeluo. Thank you. It's basically to have warmth of feeling concerning something, to earnestly covet something, to be jealous about something, to be moved with envy toward something, to be deeply affected toward something. All right. So how do we look at this? Well, if you're zealous for something, it's because it's really important to you. It's really important to you. So that you will do something, anything you can to receive that or to do whatever it is you need to do. So like if I'm zealous for Mexican food, I really am, especially Chuy's Mexican food, I'm zealous for that. I'll do almost anything in the world to get some Mexican food except for right now because during the pandemic, they're only serving a small part of their menu. So we got to get this pandemic over so we can go back to living like we should. But anyway, I love that Mexican food. I'll do almost anything for it, all right? So I ask you this question this morning, what floats your boat, all right? If it floats your boat, then you can be very zealous for that. If that's something you really care about, if it floats your boat, you're going to be very zealous for it. What rings your bell, all right? If you don't like floating your boat, what rings your bell? Some other ones that you can use, but I want to know what really bippity-boppity is your boo, all right? If you know that, then you can figure out what you're going to be zealous about. Are we zealous for God? Does God really make it happen for us? Do we realize how much he's done for us? Do we appreciate how much he has given to us? And do we love Christ Jesus because of what he did for us? Does Jesus float our boat? Does Jesus make us what we need to be? Does he fulfill us as we should? Does righteousness make us feel that good? Does it make us feel zealous for God? Does it make us want to have the warm feelings toward God that we should? Does our godliness make us feel that way? Because it really should. If you're doing things just by rote, if you're doing things just because you've always done it that way, then you're missing a great part of the blessing that God can give you through Christ. But if you're doing it because you really appreciate and love God for what he did, because you realize what you're doing is serving God and helping him out in his kingdom, you're going to be far more willing to do what you need to do because you want to do it, because you love to do it, than if you just have to do it. All right, folks, so let's just look at it that way. Now, when it comes to knocking doors or something like that, yes, there's many different ways that we can win souls to Christ, and we're trying some of those now. I hope that we can find some ways that make that happen. Right now, we've had 4 new people added to the Lord's body in just the past week, and that's why we're in lockdown, folks. So God works regardless of what's going on in our world. God works. So can we show that enthusiasm? Can we show that love? Can we show that passion for God and Christ by doing the good deeds that he's asked us to do? Well, if so, then we will be sharing in the assignment that's given to Titus, because Paul gave Titus this assignment. We need to share in that. Look at verse 15, where he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now, Titus was told to tell the church these things, all right? He needs to tell the church they need to be serving faithfully and sensibly and godly, and they need to be doing these good deeds for Christ because they belong to God. So we need to do the same thing today. We're to speak the message of salvation and its related lifestyle change. If you want to be saved, you've got to change. You can't do the same things you've always done and expect to be saved. I've said for all the time I've been here at Southside, you can come to Southside any way you are. You really can. But you can't stay that way once you get here. Because once you get here, you're going to learn more about Christ, you're going to grow in Christ, and you're going to grow in God, and you should be changing your lifestyle to be more like Christ all the time. So as you are here, take the opportunity to learn about God and see people who walk with God and use them as your examples as well. We're also to exhort our fellow members to live above the world as strangers and aliens, godly, holy, and upright. We are strangers in this world that we live in. We don't belong here, folks. This world is not our home. We sing it all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. I cannot. I have to live for God in this world, or I cannot be in this world at all. So do we feel that way? Do we feel that way strongly enough to look for and plan ways that we can serve God and do things that we should be doing. We are to use our fellowship to encourage one another to excellence in our behavior. We are not to be ignored. We're not to be ignored as we insist on godly behavior. I just want to make a statement today about our fellowship. Our fellowship is sort of truncated right now. We're fellowshipping in different ways in different places. But folks, we still have that heart bound to heart as we've been bound by the blood of Christ Jesus. We're all belonging to one another, whether we get to see each other as we used to in this building or not. There's a good crowd here this morning. I'm glad to see you all here. Our crowd used to be double or almost triple this before the COVID hit. I know that we still have a lot of folks that are watching us online. If you're not watching us online, then you won't hear this message I'm about to give you, but you need to get online or you need to get here, one of the two. So if you know somebody that you don't see online or you don't see them here in this audience, call them and exhort them and encourage them to be what they need to be, because we don't want to lose anybody out of this world, back to the world out of this body, because this COVID thing has happened to us here. We need to realize that God is in control and he will continue to be in control even during the lockdowns, during the times when we can't be as free as we'd like to be, when we have to wear masks to be with one another, whatever. But this fellowship is very vitally important to us, so we need to make sure that we use our fellowship to encourage one another to excellence in our behavior. Don't let somebody slip through the cracks just because we're not all together right now. But let's realize that fellowship is truncated right now, but it's still true fellowship, all right? Last thing I want us to look at this morning is, are we preparing for the blessed hope? Are we preparing for that blessed hope? Are you ready for the judgment day? That's the final thought. Instead of what I usually do, I usually say, here's an invitation for today. This is the invitation for today, but I'm asking it this way. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready when Christ comes again? Are you ready for him to appear? And are you ready to stand before him and say, Jesus, I did what I could for you. I served you faithfully in this world. If you're not ready for that, then you need to get ready. If you haven't ever been brought into Christ yet, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't been bought by his blood, then you can do that this morning if you'll be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You do that by agreeing to be baptized into the Lord, by confessing his great name before these brethren, by having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Ready to help you with that today, whether you're here or whether you're not. If you can contact us anyway, just look to our web pages or whatever and find the contact information. You'll be able to contact us, let us know that you want to be baptized, and we'll be sure and be glad to baptize you. And then we're also going to pray for you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, there's a way we can serve you or help you. You need to let us know that as well. Even as we are truncated in our fellowship, we still want to serve one another. So we pray that you'll ask us if you have any needs, whether we can pray for you or help you in whatever way we can. You need to do that for us as well. Can we pray about what's happening in your life, anything that's off in your life, anything that's amiss? Let us pray for God to strengthen you in Christ to help you with that. Please just let us know whatever we can do to help you as we stand and as we sing the selected song.